Good evening, everyone. I come to you today to try to teach the Word of God and also possibly to give you something that will enhance your week. Scripture reading will come from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. I would do my best to try to finish, but it's not a matter of trying to finish. It's a matter of trying to get the right word out. And I hope that you can help me by praying with me or praying for me. Let the Spirit use me according to the Word of God, what He wants to present to you and not what I want to present to you. Because the things that I have learned from these particular verses, I have learned a lot. And hopefully I can articulate it, or I should say the Spirit will use me as a tool to articulate it to you the way that you can understand what I'm trying to say. So without further ado, scripture reading will come from John chapter 13. Verses 1 through 20. And I might skip over some verse, but we are going all the way to the end. But if I want to kill some time, I can read all 20 verses. And it reads as follows. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things unto his hand, and that he had come from God and went to God. Verse 4, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towels wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, in my head. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, He that is washed need not say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But ye are clean, but not all. Verse 11, For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Verse 13. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye and ye say well, for so am I. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither is he that is greater sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, Happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know who I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. And that's a key. That the scripture may be fulfilled. Put a pen on that one. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heels against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I sent receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. That was verse 20. And this, but let me pray over this. Most gracious, most heavenly Father, I come to you as an instrument, as a tool, Lord Heavenly Father. Use me and give me the wisdom, O Heavenly Father. Give me the understanding, as you have given me in the past, to articulate these words according to your will and not my will. Let me decrease while you increase. Move me out of the way, dear Lord, not to hinder your word, but to increase your word. In Christ Jesus, I thank thee. Amen. Now, in chapter 13 of John, this particular chapter, it talks about, some sermons say it's the upper room discourse, which it is. And discourse is nothing more than teaching. Jesus had the golden opportunity before to teach the disciples some things that you have already read in these particular scriptures. But I would try to go through them and try to highlight those key points that what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to do. But John's Gospel reports more of the contents of Jesus' instruction to his disciples than do the other three Gospels. Chapter 13 through 17 of John's Gospel concentrate on his teaching, on his fateful night in which he is going to be betrayed by someone that is close to him. And it's sad to know that someone that is close to you would be the one that puts his heels on you. Before the instruction, Jesus washed his disciples' feet and predicted his betrayal. Now, in verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come. He knew that the time had come. Throughout Scripture, that hour or that time, Jesus had always articulated to someone that came to him. They either tried to get him to perform particular miracles or whatever. But one in particular that I remember is when his mother came to him in his first part of his ministry, one of his first miracles that he did. And instead of me putting it off the top of my head, if you go to John chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 4, this is the wedding at Canaan where his mother said that they were out of wine or they had no wine. First thing I would like to say, you know what? A great invitation, the greatest invitation that you can do if you're going to get married is to invite Jesus to the wedding. Because, number one, he is there to, how you say, anoint your wedding, to pray over your wedding. And if you're missing something out of the wedding, he can just say, fill the jugs with water. And then take the pitcher to the head table and ask the man, and he would say that just the best wine he ever had. Normally they hold the wine, they hold the good wine until everybody is drunk, but now this is the best wine that they had. But anyway, let me stop and let me go on with what I have, because I go down a rabbit trail and then I'll be somewhere else. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what does this concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, we must understand, he is talking to his mother. He called her woman. You call your mother woman today, she'll probably knock you in the back seat. But in the culture that they was in, woman was a respect, was a respectful word that you said. She was a woman. You could say woman, yes. It was a respectful word that you would say to her. All right. And he was just trying to tell her his hour had not come. But Jesus went ahead and performed the miracle anyway. He turned the water into wine. That was one of Jesus' first miracles in his ministry that started his miracle. But the thing about this, Jesus is always talking all the way up until the time when he get ready to be glorified. He said his hour has not come. The time has not come. And then if you go to chapter 7, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come. Your time is already ready." And then he goes on to verse 8. "You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come." Now, this is the time when he was talking to, correct me if I'm wrong, but correct me afterwards. This is the time that he was talking to his brothers, because his brothers didn't believe in him. His time was not yet for him to go up to the feast to show himself. His brothers always wanted to get him to stop hiding himself. Like Jesus would always say, okay, you do not hide a light up under a bushel where it cannot be seen. And to me, that expresses what they were trying to get him to do. They wanted him to be up front so he can show what God has given him, the power that he's given him. But since they didn't believe him, Jesus would not do what he requested. So he went up on his own time, so his hour had not come. If you go to verse 30 in chapter 7, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." This is leading up to something, believe me. Just stay with me, please. If you go to chapter 12, verse 23, we're still on, "His hour has not come," or "yet." "But Jesus answered them, saying," 12:23, John chapter 12, verse 23. "Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified." And you know, that took me, okay, to be glorified, okay, to be praised. What is he really saying there? That his time to be glorified. And I researched it, and it taught me that what he was saying, that his time had come, that he would suffer, die, and be buried, and be resurrected. That's what he meant by glorification in this particular scripture, according to what I have read. So when he's saying that he's going to be glorified, he will be glorified, and the Father will be glorified in him, and him in the Father, that means that his death and resurrection will be glorified. That means that he's being glorified. On verse 20, John chapter 12, verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Now, this is when the Greeks had came and they wanted to have a conference or a meeting with Jesus. And Philip was, they inquired of Philip that they wanted to see Jesus. So this is where this particular scripture came. And Jesus, like he said, his soul was troubled. And he was lacking for words to say. But he said, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And that hour is that he had come to this hour to glorify God and to save sinners like us. If you say that you're not a sinner, you're lying, and the truth is not in you, because we all sinners in Adam. And I think Pastor Bob was teaching on that in Hebrews. And most of the things that I'm going to cover here is some of the things that he mentioned in Hebrews as well. Then, John chapter 17, verse 1. We're still on. Jesus knew that his time had come. Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may be glorified in you. In the Bible, this is called the true disciple prayer. Chapter 17 is called the true disciple prayer, where Jesus is praying because he knew that his hour had come, and he knew what he was going to have to suffer for us, for the world, for his disciples. But you must understand this. In the very beginning of his ministry, the Messiah had came to his people, and they knew him not. They didn't recognize him. But it's awful strange that the higher, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they refused to recognize Jesus as their Messiah because they looked at him as a king coming in on a white horse. They looked at him as a warrior. They did not expect him to come riding in on a donkey side saddle. They did not see him as that. They looked at him in a closed eyes with blinders on. Or I should say, they really didn't want to recognize him as the Messiah, because they would take everything out of their hands. He was the ruler. He was the chosen ruler. He was the son of David. He was supposed to take on the throne. That's the way they looked at him. But no, that's not why he came. Later on, you're going to see that Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve us in the capacity of his death, burial, and resurrection. And all the time that he's going through his ministry, my brothers and sisters, he is showing his servitude. He is showing his shepherd. He is showing that he's a shepherd. He is also showing that he is grateful, compassionate, loving, kind. And some of the blessings that he had done in his miracles, he was able to cure leprosy. Well, not cure it. He healed it. And they did not recognize that, because God had hidden it from their eyes. But anyway, moving on, still in verse 1. I'm halfway through the hour almost. For it says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Jesus' death and resurrection now were now imminent. He had come to die in obedience to the Father's will. Isn't that key? A lot of people don't realize that it is better to be obedient than to sacrifice. God wants us to be obedient in everything that we do. So he was obedient until death. He had come to die in obedience to the Father's will. His coming was also an act of love for all of mankind. For all of mankind, believers and unbelievers. I'm going to leave that alone because later on you're going to see what he is trying to do. Now, John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My brothers and sisters, this is the key to your salvation. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then what part do you have with him if you can't believe in him? And plus, this is showing you the love that God has for us. It's an agape love. It's unconditional love. When we do things that is out of the will of God, he still loves us. But sometime he'll let us go on down that path until you hit that little bump in the road. And then you might say, I shouldn't have done it. Lord, forgive me for what I have done. And he is faithful and just to forgive us if we ask him. He really is. Because the word said, I want to say 1 John 1 and 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us in all that we do. But in order for us to have fellowship with God, first thing we got to do, we have to ask him for forgiveness. And then when we ask him for forgiveness, he forgive us, then we're back in fellowship with God. But he has a special love for his sheep. We are his sheep. Well, at the time, he's talking to Israel. Israel is his sheep, is his chosen people. But now we have become part of the flock as well. But Jesus was especially sent to the children of Israel, but they did not receive him. Now, he loved his own. Then he showed them the full extent of his love. His humble servants, chapter 13 of John, verses 1 through 17, and his teaching, John chapter 13, 18 through 17 through 26, and finally his death, which is chapter 18 and 19, are in view. All three reveals the love that he had for us. Moving on to the next verse. John chapter 13, verses 2 and 4. At the evening meal before the Passover, and everyone knows what the Passover is. The purpose of the Passover, and if you look in Exodus 20, it was when God used his mighty hand and his power to bring the children out of slavery, out of Egypt. So what they had to do, they had to sacrifice a lamb that was unblemished, a one-year lamb that was unblemished. And they had to use his blood to paint over the doorposts of their homes where the death angel would pass over them. So it was commemorable for all of the Jewish people to go to Jerusalem to commemorate their slavery in Egypt. That it's like our 4th of July, in other words. When we have 4th of July, we roast pork. They're killing a lamb, and they're getting ready to kill the Messiah. God is in charge. God has planned this. The devil thinks he's in charge because he thinks that once he kills Jesus, then everything is going to be over. But the Passover was something that it was required of the Israelite to go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Now, at this time, Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus had predicted this in chapter 6, verses 70 through 71. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Later, Satan actually entered Judas. Chapter 13, still in John 13, 27. Yet God was in control of all events leading to Jesus' death. So Satan thought he was doing, Satan thought that he was in charge. But God was orchestrating this event, which is kind of sad because the things that our Lord had to go through, and we take it for granted the things that he had done for us on a daily basis. We might whine and cry about certain things that's not going well in our life, but count it all joy. Because our Lord and Savior suffered and died for us. And you might think of it as being cliche or whatever. It's a big event, my brothers and sisters. Because if God wanted to, he could have destroyed mankind and started all the way back over. In the scripture it said that he could turn stones into people. He created Adam out of dirt. Don't you think he could start all the way back over and do the same thing? So don't take for granted that the life you have, serve him, because our Lord was a servant. Now, yet God was in control of all events leading to Jesus' death. Jesus knew his sovereign authority, his origin, and his coming destiny. Yet he voluntarily took the place of a slave. He washed the feet of his disciples. His action contrasts sharply to their self-seeking. Matthew 20, verse 20 and 24. Jesus was doing a comparison between his disciples and them. He was trying to set an example for them to show them that, okay, you are supposed to be a servant. You're supposed to serve each other. If you my disciple, you would do what I do. So Jesus decided that he would wash their feet. Now, the self-seeking comes from this. And I didn't understand it at first, but now I understand where they're coming from. The self-seeking was that the disciples were bickering over who was the greatest. Right now I'm reading Matthew. Right now I'm reading Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 24. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her son, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on one right on your right hand and the other on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able. We are able." And they were able because they will drink from the cup that he was going to drink from. But to sit on his right or his left was not his to give. It was the Father. Because the Father has already prepared a table for those who he wants to sit on Jesus' right or left hand. The, the picture of the whole and a picture of his whole ministry, it tells you about his servitude to the people, how he was trying to show himself as a servant. He didn't come to, he did not come to be served, but to serve the people. Now, foot washing was needed in Palestine. The street was dusty, and the people wore sandals. And they, and without socks or stockings. It was a mark of honor for a host to provide a servant to wash the guest's feet. It was a breach of hospitality not to provide for it. One particular instance in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 25:41, it reads as follows. Then she arose, bowed her head, face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, and a servant to wash the feet of the servant of my Lord." This is Abigail going to David. You remember the story of Abigail and Nabal. She had saved David from killing her husband because David was so infuriated that her husband had refused to give him service for what he had done by guarding their crop. But she stood in between, and she came out with all kinds of goods. Now, when Abigail did this good gesture, David ended up proposing to her. When he proposed to her, they ended up getting married. And David did this for an advantage, I would say, to enhance his kingdom. Because he knew that he would have to have someone for an invitation, for someone to help him with his kingdom. And Abigail was one of the children of the Judean tribe. And other washing of feet, Luke chapter 7, verse 40 and 50. And I'm going to paraphrase this one. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to paraphrase this one. This is where Jesus entered into the house. Jesus told the parable of the two debtors. And he was talking to Simon. He said, "Simon, I have something to say unto you." And then Jesus told this parable about the debtors. Which one will forgive the most? He said, the one that I owed him the most. And Jesus said, "You have said well. You judge well." But then he went on and said that, "I came into your house. You did not kiss me," and I'm paraphrasing, "you did not give me water to wash my feet. This woman, since she have been in my house, have not ceased to kiss my feet. She have washed my feet with the tears of her eyes and wiped them with the hairs from her hair, from her head. Her sins are many, but they are forgiven." And Simon decided to say that in their heart, "Who is this can forgive sin also?" So Jesus forgave her for the things that she did as a servant. There's another scripture in the Bible, 1 Timothy 5 and 20. Wives often wash their husband's feet. In Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there was widows that were in the church, in the earlier church. They would wash the feet of the other of other people. That was their more of their hospitality and things of that nature. It goes on to say in other parts of my notes that wives often wash their husband's feet and children wash their parents' feet. More people, most people, of course, had to wash their own feet. The point that I'm trying to get to you is that these are hospitality moves that people were doing during the time. It's more of a hospitality. Chapter 13 through 6 and 8. Peter sensing a reversing of their natural role, asked why he, Peter, Lord, should wash his feet, and of his servant Peter. And Peter questioned, the word you emphasize, or I should say emphatic, in the Greek word. Jesus said that later, after his death and resurrection, Peter would understand. No, you shall never wash my feet, Peter replied. Apparently, he did not feel that Jesus should act like a servant toward Peter. This is another case of Peter's thoughtless speech. Peter had many thoughtless speech, some at the, he spoke the words openly, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter would always have a thoughtless speech. When he was up on the mountain of the Transfiguration, Peter said, why not build three tabernacles? And I thought about that. It sounds good, but it's crazy. We barely can enter one tabernacle. Now you want three for us to enter? That's three veils. And once a year, only the high priest could go in for atonement of sin, for his sin and everyone else, the people. So you want three tabernacles? Jesus? Elijah? Oh, no. And here's another one of Peter's thoughtless saying. Oh, I'm sorry, and Moses. But Jesus responds, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. This does not mean unless you are baptized, you cannot be saved. But unless I wash your sins away by the atoning death, which is Revelation 1 and 5, chapter 1 and 5, you have no real relationship with me. 1 John 1, 1 and 7. Peter continued to miss the spiritual lesson, but he was certain of his desire to be joined with Jesus. Therefore, he asked Jesus to wash his hands and his head as well as his feet. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath need only to wash his feet. And I would like to go back to verse 8 of John chapter 13, because I think this is very important. And I'm going to read this for you one more time. John chapter 13, verse 8. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash not, thou hast no part with me. And now what I would like for you to do is turn over to 1 Corinthians, because this is very important. I don't think the Lord will forgive me if I miss this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 11. Please turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 11. Are you there? And I'm going to start at verse 9. And in my book, it says purity among believers. Know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is verse 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, or Ephraimite, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here is the key. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. And I'm just going to elaborate on that for a moment. In order for us to become cleansed, to stop doing these, and I'm going to put it like Pastor Bob put it, and I read his 1 Corinthians, well, I didn't read it, I heard it, his 1 Corinthians tape. Corinthians was the, how did he put it? Corinthians was the, man, I can't even get the word out. The Vegas of Vegas. I think that's what he said. Corinthians was the Vegas of Vegas. They had everything that you want for all of these, what they was doing here. This is what the Corinthians was doing at that time. But if you notice what Paul said in chapter 11, which is the key for any believer that any believer or anyone that wants to get saved, I believe, we have to turn from these things and be washed, confess our sins, and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then that way we can have fellowship with him, because he do love us, my brothers and sisters. He really loves us, because anyone that would lay his life down for a friend is a friend indeed. So just remember, once you're washed, and I like the way this said, but ye are, and it says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. And if you don't understand the part that is saying washing, it's like cleansing. All right, you're clean. Sanctified, he's setting you apart. He's putting you over here with his people. Justified, you're justified with his blood. That means that you can go before the Father with anything. You're justified. So if people think that they can't be saved, matter of fact, salvation is offered to everyone. And that's what we teach here. You never, once you're saved, you know, you're saved. Only thing you got to do is just, if you fall into that darkness, then you just got to pray, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and come out. But your salvation is offered to everyone. It's a free gift. Okay, let me move on. Peter continued to miss the spiritual lesson, but he was certain of his desire to join Jesus. Therefore, he asked Jesus to wash him his head as well as his feet. Jesus answered, a person who has a bath need only to be washed his feet. His whole body is clean. Some Greek manuscripts omit the word his feet. Roman Catholics sometimes have interpreted verse 10 to mean that after infant baptism, only repentance is needed. A preferable interpretation of that after salvation, all one needs to do is confess his sin. The continuous application of Jesus' death to cleanse one daily sin is 1 John chapter 1 and 7. And also 1 John 2, 1 and 12. I'm sorry, 2, 1 through 2. And I'm going to go on because I'm pressing for time. I'm sorry. When Jesus added that not every one of you is clean, he was referring to Judas. And I'm going to have to spend some time here. This is to suggest that Judas was not converted, in other words. Jesus was doing everything he could to get Judas converted. He really was. He said he loved all of them until the end. He loved all of them. He picked the 12. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He foreknew it before his ministry even started. God even knew that Judas was going to betray him. But he continued to, he even washed Judas' feet. He really did. He was trying to convert him. But Judas did not get the picture. Let me go on. Judas had rejected the life-giving cleansing word of Jesus. And that's the key. The word of God is life-giving. If you have anything going on in your life today, if you're going through any type of issues, you could be going through some good things. I guarantee you somewhere here in the Bible. Or you have your answer right here in the Bible. Pray on it. Sometime you'll find it. Seek it. If you seek it, you will find it. So he was yet in his sin. Judas did have his feet literally washed, but he did not enter into the meaning of the event. John stressed Jesus' supernatural knowledge. Like I said earlier, Jesus already knew. Verses John chapter 2, verse 25, it reads as follows. And he had not that one should testify a man, for he knew what was in man's heart. How did he know that? Here's another one. Chapter 4, verse 29. This is the woman at the well. Jesus knew. Jesus came, seeing a man who told me all things that I had done. Could this be the Christ? She told him that she had been married multiple times, and the man that she was living with was not her husband. He knew everything about her. Now, how did he know that? How did he know that? Before the beginning of the time, he was with God. He had supernatural knowledge of everything. Okay, so he knew Judas' deception. He knew that he would betray him. Moving right along, chapter 13, verse 12 through 24. After giving this objective lesson, humility, the Lord questioned the disciples in order to draw out the significance of the lesson. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Verse 7. Teacher and Lord shows that Jesus is on his higher level than they are, yet he had done the humble service for them, meeting other needs. Self-sacrifice is what they ought to do for each other. Jesus teaches, he gave them a commandment. Love one another. Love one another. as I have loved you. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Teacher and Lord, shows that Jesus is on a higher level than they. Yet he had done a humble service for them. Meeting others' needs, self-sacrifice is what they had, what they ought to do to each other. Verses 15 through 16. Foot washing was an example, a pattern. Many groups throughout the church history had practiced literally foot washing as church ordinance. However, present cultures in many lands does not call for the need for washing the dust of feet of one guest. Whereas the Lord's Supper was practiced by the early church in the in an ordinance, it apparently did not practice foot washing as an ordinance in church gathering. This passage emphasized inner humility, not a physical rite. A Christian widow practiced a foot washing the feet of saints. 1 Timothy 5, chapter 10, speak not of her involvement in a church ordinance, but her humble, slave-like servants to other believers. Not to follow the example of Jesus is not an excuse for oneself above him and to leave in pride. No servant is greater than his master. John chapter 12, 26. God blesses his servants not for what they know, but for what they are responsible to what they know. Christian happiness, you will be blessed, comes through obedient service. If you do them, these things, Jesus commands. And in closing, my brothers and sisters, Jesus had just said the blessedness come from obedience. Now he added that there would be no blessedness for one of his disciples. His selection of Judas was not an accident or failure in God's plan. Jesus chose the betrayer among his 12 in order to fulfill the scriptures. And if you notice throughout scriptures, go to fulfill this particular scripture, and then I'm going to close this out. Psalms 41 and 9. Jesus chose the betrayal among his 12. And it reads as follows. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trust, and this is David, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heels against me. As David was betrayed by his trusted table companion, Ahithophel, who then hanged himself, as Judas, so Judas, Jesus' close companion, betrayed him and then hung himself. Though Judas' deeds was foreknown by God, he was fully comparable. The fact that Jesus knew all of this in advance before it happened, and that it fits the scriptures, help the disciples after the fact to believe that God sent Jesus. And let us pray. Most gracious, most heavenly Father, I pray thee, dear Lord, that your word has been given to all of us to not always be the person in charge, but if you are a leader, then you must serve. You must be a servant. So, Lord, I thank you for being a servant for us, for the forgiveness of sin. And I thank you for the things that you will do and that you have already done. and continue to work in us to be servants for you. To know what to do and not do it, dear Lord, it is sin. So, dear Lord, whatever you give us, I pray thee that we may go out and serve each other and serve the Lord. In Christ Jesus, I thank thee. Let your church say amen.